Well, we are going to be thinking about babies this morning and considering the animal kingdom. Last time we were in Ephesians, we were in verse 10, where Paul told us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And at that time I was saying how, isn't that a remarkable verse? Isn't it really a standalone verse? There are some verses in Scripture where if you were to preach on them, you need to go wider, and to get the context you need to bring in some of the other verses. They need the other verses to be able to give a fullness of what is meant here. But this is in many ways a standalone verse. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's something that really you could even have, couldn't you, on a banner. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And when we looked at it, one of the things that was said was how we need this empowering, the mighty power of God to be upon us. We need his power. And be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We looked at it in the context of be strong in doctrine. Be strong in the scriptures, therefore, in your understanding of the word of God. Be strong in doctrine. Be strong in the teachings of scripture. To be strong in doctrine, in the teachings of scripture, is to be strong in the Lord. And we looked at it also in the context of be strong in holy living. To be strong in the Lord, we're to live in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And the more we seek to be strong in him, the more he will encourage us by the Holy Spirit to live in a way that is pleasing in his sight. And the more we live strong in the Lord, then the more our desire and our hunger, our thirst for more and more of him will increase. In one sense, as we come into this section, the armour of God, in one sense, verse 10 says it all. The preacher or the heart student of Scripture can open up through our understanding of the rest of Scriptures. Can open this up and get it something of the meaning. Something of the fullness of the meaning. But Paul being Paul, he does it for us, doesn't he? So we might ask the question, how can I be strong in the Lord? And Paul immediately gives the answer, put on the full armour of God. And then what he will do then is unpack what he means by that. Why we need that armour and what that armour is. That full armour of God. But to answer the initial question, how can I be strong in the Lord? The answer is by putting on the armour. By putting on the armour of God. Put on the full armour of God. He goes on to say, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I want us to consider this morning that those words, put on the full armour of God, are for all Christians. Not for an elite, a chosen number amongst the elect, as it were, a chosen few of Christians, those who wear those funny things around their necks or have got titles after their name or something like that. No, it's for all of us. Not only that, I want us to consider that it's something that we must all do. Put on the full armour of God. Something we must do. Not to just sit complacent. And then finally, I want us to consider that, or to exhort us all, that it's not just put on the armour. It's the full armour. We need to be fully armed. Otherwise, we're going to be lopsided. So let us consider, first of all, put on the full armour of God. Let us consider, first of all, this is something we can do. Something we can do. I came across a Churchill quote the other day, and I won't do the accent, though I love to try and do the accent. You ask Josh, I'm always doing the accent at home, even when it's not a Churchill quote. But the Churchill quote was this. Why does the British Bulldog have its nose slanted backwards? There's a pause, and then the response is, so that he can breathe and not let go. Think about that. Creatures are created with all that they need for their image. Have you not got it? It's prey, what it's taking into its jaws. It can breathe whilst it's holding on to what it's taken and it's got in its grasp, in between its teeth. In other words, creatures are created with all that they need for their environment, for the area that they live in, so that they can survive, so that they can flourish. The giraffe, a gentle creature, perhaps. The story goes something like this. The evolutionist says that, well, the giraffe, being a gentle creature, couldn't get to the fruit on the tree and saw that at the top of the tree there was really good fruit. So the giraffe decided to grow a long neck. I don't know how long it took for this giraffe to grow its long neck, but it grew a neck that was 7 feet tall or thereabouts. That's taller than the tallest person in here. That's just the neck. 7 feet tall. So it could get the fruit at the top of the tree. That's what the evolutionist says. But here's a question. If, and this is human biology, if you have a heart that is pumping blood around your body, and you have a part of your body, as in, well, if you raise your arms like that, they very soon get tired and they start to hurt and so on, because the blood is kind of, it's hard, it's not the blood in them, the circulation's not there. If you've got a neck that's 7 feet above the heart, you've got to have a very powerful heartbeat, a very powerful pump, in order to get the blood to your head. Otherwise, there's a giraffe getting it. Oh, look, there's some fruit. Boom, up goes its head, and whoa, suddenly it's going to collapse, because there's no blood there. But it has a powerful pump in order to pump blood to the head. But then there's another problem, because having had the golden fruit on top, he wants a drink now. He takes his head down, whoosh, ever so fast, to get the water. What's going to happen? I should think his head's going to explode. The blood rush to his brain is just going to kill him. But here's an incredible thing. Within the neck of the giraffe, there are valves that open and close. A bit like turning the tap on and off, I suppose. That open and close. And when the giraffe raises its head, the valves are open. So the blood pumping from the heart can go whoosh to the head. But when the giraffe decides to get a drink of water, the valves close. So that there's no more blood can go rushing to the head. And not only that, they have within their head, they have these blood vessels that have thick walls that are stronger than the kind of blood vessels, I guess, that we would have. So that they can take this kind of change in pressure and so on. And they're expandable, they can stretch like elastic. It's incredible stuff. Not only that, they have, just below the brain, there's like a sponge-like mechanism that soaks up the blood that's there as well, so the brain doesn't get awash with blood. It's an incredible thing. And if you read about this, you come to the conclusion that, hang on, the evolutionist wants to say all this about the giraffe, but if any one of those four things that I've mentioned, the strong heart to pump the blood, the valves to open and close, the thick and elasticated blood vessels, and this sponge-like mechanism, if any one of those is not there, the giraffe wouldn't survive. It's there, and it's like it, because it was created like it. It's created by Almighty God to be like it. That's a wonderful thing. As with the animals, so I want to put you this morning, the Christian is equipped for the challenges that they face. Maybe the giraffe is a quiet and timid animal, but it hasn't got to worry about food because it can reach up and get that which is at the top, can't it? Do it quite easily. It's been created by God to be able to do that. And what I'm putting to you now is that when we become Christian, when we're born again, as with the animals, the Christian is equipped by Almighty God for all the challenges that they face. In the normal course of things, excepting in exceptional circumstances where there are complications and so on, in the normal course of things, a baby is born with arms and legs. Yet the future Olympic athlete is not born running. They're not born running, are they? Or the great conductor of the orchestra, when he's born, although his arms may wave around a lot like this, they're not coordinated. If the orchestra tried to follow that, you'd get, oh, that word cacophony would be right there, wouldn't it? You'd get a cacophony of noise, a horrendous noise. But they are born with the ability. The child is born with the ability to later run. The one who would conduct is born with the ability to later conduct. And so too, I put it to you, is it for the Christian? When a person is born again, when a person becomes a Christian, that which is necessary for life, for spiritual life, is put there. In other words, you're born physically, and what you need, what is necessary for life in the body, is given, isn't it, at birth. It needs to develop and so on and flourish, but it's there, it's given at birth. So too that which is necessary for the spiritual life. In other words, the armour of God is put there for us at our spiritual birth. It's there for us. We haven't got to go out and buy it. We haven't got to go out and get it and acquire it. Let me give you an example. What is one of the most, or one of the first and most natural things that a baby does when it's born? It cries for its parent, doesn't it? It cries for its parent. So too, when a person is born spiritually, when the spiritual birth comes to a person, the first thing that a person does is cries out to God. They cry out to their Father in heaven. And that's here, in this passage about the armour. Look at verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's an integral part of the armour. And go further. We can say, at spiritual birth, when a person sees what Jesus has done, and they see that they're a sinner, that they're accountable to God, and they say sorry to God, to put it in a simple way, when they say sorry to God for their sin, and they trust in Jesus Christ, what are they doing? They are applying their understanding of the truth to themselves. It's the understanding of the truth that has set them free. And that is part of the armour. Verse 13. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. When a person is saved, what do we say? A person is saved not because of the things they've done. They are saved because they trust in Jesus Christ. They repent of their sin and they trust in Christ. So we say, we are saved through faith. Saved through faith. And that's there, it's part of the armour. It's for all saints. It's, when we look at this armour, as we will do, God willing, in time to come, none of the individual pieces are rare. Are kind of gifts that are given just to a certain few. None are too expensive, as it were, or too technical, where you need lots of money or you require a DD, Doctor of Divinity. It's for all of us. You look at a baby in a cot, as some of you might have been doing, and some of us maybe hope we'll do soon. Look at a baby in a cot. You may ask, I wonder if that child has been specially gifted for the future. What they will do in the future. If a name like Hudson. Who knows? Who knows? But the ability to walk is given to every child. Special gifts are given. Not to everyone, but the ability to walk is given to all. I was reading about Adoniram Judson, to think of missionaries. And Adoniram Judson, at the age of 3, his mother taught him in 1 week, at the age of 3, to read. So that when the father came home, he could read a whole chapter from the Bible at 3 years old. A whole chapter of the Bible. There's a man who was exceptionally gifted. Exceptionally gifted with a great mind. Went on to be a great missionary, for sure, for the Lord. At the spiritual birth, when a person is born again, or we might say even following them being born again, when they're being baptized, perhaps. But let's think about a person who is born again. They hear the words of life. They're saved. And it's clear that they're saved. No one knows at that point how they will serve the Lord. Except that we know if that salvation is genuine, they will serve the Lord. For we all serve the Lord. No one knows whether they have a special calling. Though we all have a special calling, don't we, in a sense? But by that I mean, no one knows whether there will be a future missionary. But the armour is given at birth. It's given to us all. When Paul says, be strong in the Lord and put on the full armour of God, he doesn't say, that's for the elders, now for the rest of you, take these words. It's for all of us. So it is therefore something we can do. Secondly, it is something we must do. Paul says, put on the full armour. Put it on. It's something you must do. There's a child and growing, so no longer perhaps in the cot, crawling, and now learning to walk. Learning to stand up and to walk on its own 2 feet, his or her own 2 feet. But in order to do that, ordinarily, the child needs some encouragement, don't they? Every parent, we were seeing videos of one of ours learning to walk only this last week. We discovered a video we hadn't seen for a while, and we were watching one of ours, and the encouragement that's there, and the holding of the hands and so on to help them to walk. You encourage them, you show them how. And you try to help them by holding their hands and then maybe letting go. One of the common ones is to stand a little bit away from them, isn't it? Say, come on, come on. And then you get further and further. One young lady who's a child of ours, who won't be mentioned by name, so you don't know who I'm talking about. When we were on holiday one time in a caravan, that was where she took her first real steps and walked from one length of the living room to the other without falling over. The point being, the child learns to walk. Yes, they're given encouragement. Go on, come on, come on, you can do it. Come to mummy and so on. All those things are said. The child learns to walk and they're given that kind of encouragement. But ultimately, they must do it and they must do it themselves. Mustn't they? Now, we are given the armour that is necessary for the Christian life. But we must put it on. We must put it on. I've mentioned this to you before when we had an overview of this whole section. That I've known of Christians who say they pray on daily. They pray on the armour daily. And my suspicion was, in the vast majority of the cases where I've heard people say that, it's like, now I put this on, Lord, and now I put that on, Lord. Oh, Lord, now clothe me in this, a part of the armour. Without really understanding what they're saying, or what each part really means. Like some kind of secret mantra. Like having prayer beads. People have their, I don't know the words of it, but people have their Hail Marys, don't they? Is it Hail Mary, Mother of Jesus? Or I don't know what the words are on it, but as you go around each bead, you say those words, and you pass it on to another bead, and you say the same words. And supposedly, by saying so many, it's supposed to do you good. Like you can, let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father who art, it's easy to mouth the words, isn't it? Without them necessarily meaning anything. But you see, when we're talking about we must put on the armour, it's not something that we do by way of, well, absent-mindedness in a sense. It's not something that bypasses the understanding. Actually, it is applying our understanding of God's truth to our lives. That's what we're to do. The armour itself is ultimately, all of it, is ultimately Christ's finished work for us. And his finished work in us. It entails all that Christ has done for us. And will do for us. He himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the way to life. He's the truth of life. And he is the life. And if we would be enarmoured, if we would have the armour on, we must recognise through our understanding that the armour is all about Christ. It's all about what he has done. It's his finished work in us and for us. He's done all that is necessary for our salvation. On my laptop computer, there's a caps lock button, which I never mean to use, but I often slip and use it. Not that I touch type, but as I'm looking at where the neck, I often slip and miss it. And then all of a sudden, this giant padlock comes up on the screen. Locked! And I have to press it again for it to unlock. What it basically means is if I leave it like that, I'm going to get capitals all over the place. But just seeing that, the padlock there, this big padlock. You know, when something is locked, it's secure, isn't it? It's secure. Well, Christ's work in us is like the padlock. It's locked, it's secure. It's not going to be prized open. You can't press caps lock in this case and open it up again. Because he's locked it. He's secured it. And if you will, there's, as it were, well, the treasures of heaven are in the vast palaces of heaven. And now I'm turning it on its head. They've been unlocked for us to be able to feast on, to be able to enjoy the good things of him and to experience his power and blessing on our life. But then if you turn it on the other way, they're locked for us in the sense that we cannot lose them. We are secure. In terms of ourselves, we are secure. We are secure in him. Put on the armour. What you're doing is you're reminding yourself of your standing in him and how secure you are in him. Jesus promised to lose none of those for whom he had died, and he promised to supply all their needs. And this, when we consider it here in terms of the armour of God, is an impenetrable defence against all attack. So if we say the armour is Christ's finished work in us and for us, when we put it on, what are we doing? When we put it on, we're applying what we believe about Christ to our lives, to our daily living. We're living in him. It acts like a belt to hold us together, like a protective helmet to stop us losing our head, to stop us doctrinally, teaching-wise, going astray. We know whom we believed. And we're persuaded. The helmet of salvation. We know whom we believed. And we're persuaded that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against that day. What day? Any day of evil. What have we committed to him? Ourselves, our lives, our souls. The helmet of salvation protects us. Put simply, the Christian daily armed is protected through their understanding of what Christ has done for them. Now, before I was a Christian, I had many scrapes and situations where I never called upon God, but I was kept. I was kept one time from certain death because a fire was in the place. I've told you before, a fire was in the room I was in. And I was almost, you could almost say miraculously, woken up. Probably shaken by an angel to my senses so that I could put the fire out. I didn't call on God. God, through Christ, will keep us, will watch over us, will guard us. But we can go on our journey of this life, even knowing Christ, trembling and in fear, worried about what's round this corner, what's round that bend, what's going to come on us now today. Fearful to tread, as it were, spiritually speaking, even materially speaking, in our lives. What makes the difference? It's the understanding, isn't it? It's the understanding. The strong Christian, the armed Christian, is the one who, despite the terrors of life and sin and all these kinds of things, they're armed because they've got this understanding. They know how they stand. And they know through whom they stand. They know in whom they stand. And they know that they will stand because he is able to make them stand. And so they're armed. They're protected through their understanding of what Christ has done for them. They're not defeated because their knowledge prevents blows from swaying their mind. They have the helmet of salvation. In him they stand. Do you see why it's important to not just mouth the words? Lord, I put the armour on this morning. I put the belt of truth on my waist. The breastplate of righteousness is now in place, Lord. And I ask you to have my feet fitted with the readiness that comes. And so on. Now I'm ready. Off I can go. That's not it, is it? It's the understanding. The understanding. And there's a sense in which when you think about the blood vessels of the giraffe, those thick blood vessels that are elasticated, apparently as the giraffe's neck grows, and as it's obviously the whole animal's growing from a young giraffe is called to a full giraffe, these vessels, these blood vessels, they grow stronger and stronger, and they get thicker and thicker so that they can withstand all the pressures, as it were, of life, of going up and down, which is what a giraffe's neck does, isn't it? But they grow, and they grow stronger and thicker. Well, that's what happens with us, isn't it? We're armed at birth. The armour's there for us. It's the understanding that has to be engaged for, in order for us to be able to become Christian in the ordinary course of things. We understand who Christ is, what he's done for us, and so on. But as we go on in the Christian life, as we grow in the Christian life, so our understanding should deepen. We should be spiritually enriched more and more. It should mean more and more to us. We should want to know more and more about Jesus. More about Jesus. More would I know. More of his saving love and so on. We want to know these things. We want to understand the complex, more complex teachings of Scripture and so on. And as we do, not for our intellectual, knowledge of discovery, as it were. What is it that Thomas Manton says, this Puritan? He says that knowledge alone, study alone, is like the winter sun. Shines brightly, but it doesn't warm you. It doesn't warm you. It's only when it goes to the heart that it burns. That it burns. And that's what we need. And that's the whole purpose of this. And as we study, prayerfully study his word and his ways, so, just like the vessels in the giraffe of the neck, we grow, we expand, we develop. And the armour, as it were, I don't know if it's right quite to say it this way, but if you imagine the helmet of salvation as being very thin at the start because of our understanding being quite limited in a sense, we might say we're more prone to error and wander at the start of our journey. But as we grow, surely that should become a thicker helmet in a sense. More able to protect us against strong fire from the enemy. And the shield of faith and so on. becoming stronger in our hands. Perhaps we could say of the shield of faith, it's that we learn to wield it more. And the sword, or use it more to defend ourselves, and the sword to wield it more. It's something we can do. It's something we must do. And then thirdly, it's something we must do fully. It's the full armour, not part. If there was a boxer and he's fighting in the ring, but he doesn't defend himself, he's going to be in danger, isn't he? From the blows of the man he's fighting, his opponent. Same ways, if he's very good at defence and can do all the Ali shuffles and dance around and dodge this blow and that blow, but he never lands a punch, he can never win. Never win. He's got to do both, hasn't he? He's got to learn to be able to attack, as it were, and he's got to learn to be able to defend. The Christian can defend themselves with the shield of faith, but if they're not wielding the sword of the Spirit, they can't go on the attack. And indeed, we can go further and say, if we're not using the sword by that the Word of God, if we're not seeking to grow in our knowledge and understanding of it, that helmet that we would wear, that helmet of salvation and our security, can I lose my salvation? Am I not a Christian anymore? Those kinds of doubts and things that we can fall foul of. If we're not using the Word of God as we ought, then that helmet is very thin. Very thin. And it will be easy for a glancing blow to put us off our feet. Not that we lose our salvation if we're born again, but it can throw us into all manner of doubt and uncertainty and error. If we're not holding to the truth of God's word, then we're missing a vital part of armour. God's armour. If we don't, for example, believe God's word to be entirely true and accurate for us, then we are falling foul, aren't we? Of not holding to the truth in its entirety of God's word. And then there are those who have their particular doctrines or their particular teachings that they like. The end times or creation. And this is where the imbalance can come in, because people, oh good, it'd be a good speaker tonight. He's a creationist. Well, we should all be creationists. But if all we're ever doing is talking about creation, or if all we're ever doing is talking about how we think the world will end with the Lord's return and so on, then that's imbalanced, isn't it? The full armour. A fullness of understanding of Scripture. The full armour. The truth. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, etc. We need all of these. All of it. How many Christians are defeated because they're not fully equipped? They focus on one aspect, one part of the Christian life. They focus on that, they major on that. Came across a people who, Christian people who lived apart from the world because the world is sinful and we don't want to be infiltrated in our minds by it. But you can be apart from the world and okay, you haven't got that infiltration on you, but you're missing out on other things that you are supposed to be involved in, such as evangelism. What you get if you are not fully armed, the full armour, is you get an unbalanced Christian. You get an unprotected one. There's a person, it's great on the movies, isn't it, when there's all the armies are there and then there's the one, he's got his sword and he just leaps in and he's not got any protection or anything like this and he slays them all and all this sort of stuff. But that isn't the reality. That isn't the reality. We need the full armour of God. We read in verse 14, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." To stand firm. To stand firm. We need not just the belt of truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. and your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. They're all mentioned under the same heading of stand firm then. And he goes on to talk about the other items in the armour of our protection and for able be it making us able to us to go on the offensive. We need all of them. And that said, something we can do, something we must do, something we must do fully, when we recognise that we can be armed, when we seek to be fully armed, not in part, but fully armed, then we needn't fear. We needn't fear the enemy, because the Lord has equipped us with this armour. He equips us for battle. You stand prepared when you recognise and you hold on to all that Christ has done. Such a saint will not fail. Therefore, look at verse 13. He repeats it. Put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. He doesn't say after you've done everything, to celebrate, to sit down, to have a cup of tea, to go on holiday. He says, stand your ground. And after you've done everything, stand. How do you do that? Put on the full armour of God. If you put on the full armour of God, you will be able to stand. Because unlike armour that is used in warfare in the world, that often goes and is used, and only in its usage is it found to be, unfortunately for the person using it, not up to the job, inefficient, faulty, and it costs them their lives. The armour of God is proven by God. It's given by God, who knows all things. And he knows what we need in this life. And he fully equips us. And it doesn't fail. It won't break down. It is sufficient to bring us right through this whole life. Put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. And having done everything, you'll stand. You'll stand. You won't fall. The British bulldog, his nose slants backwards so that he can breathe and not let go of what he's got his teeth into. Smacks of, if you get that idea now, smacks of perseverance, doesn't it? He won't let go. Won't let go of what he's got hold of. He's dogged in his resistance. In his resilience and his determination to keep hold of its enemy. So too the Christian. So too us. We're given all we need to keep going in battle. Just like the British bulldog. To keep going and not give up. And one other word when you think of a British bulldog holding on to its prey. One other word that comes to mind is the ferocity of it. Get rid of all the snarling, all the growling, isn't it? But the ferocity. You wouldn't want to be the one who's, you know, it's got its teeth into, would you? The ferocity of it. You can think of it like almost like a hatred, a desire to conquer its foe. Well, my friends, the Christian at birth is given, and what they experience growing within is a hatred of sin. Because through the very birth into the new life, it was the vileness of sin that drove them to despair. It was the vileness of sin that caused that 10-year-old boy to cry out and people to fall prostrate even on the floor. The vileness of sin, the realization of it, that made a person say, "Oh Lord, please have mercy on my soul." They'd seen something of the horror of sin and they hated it. And now coming through to this new life, they love righteousness. And the very thought of sin, I'm painting it in its best way, as it were, because I know we wrestle and we struggle with these things. But now, in the person who's born again, is growing a glowing love for righteousness, for the ways of the Lord, and an increasing hatred of sin. Like the British bulldog, tearing into its prey. You hate it, you want to be rid of it, you want to kill it. And that's what we need. So that we, all our lives, fight against the enemy of our souls. His desire is to see you destroyed. And yet ultimately, you want to see him crushed because of what Christ has done. And you know he will be crushed because Christ has conquered him. And this is where I come to the end. As the Christian fights, the Christian is mindful of a power working in him. Strengthening in him is this armour of God. For as you fight, he fights in you, he fights alongside you, and he fights for you. And you're able to fight with a growing confidence, knowing with ever increasing clarity, greater and greater assurance, that you have the ultimate victory. The ultimate victory because Christ has conquered. May we all be soldiers of Christ. Amen.